the Lord led me, and we're going to study the book of Philippians for the next few weeks. But instead of turning to the book of Philippians, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Okay? Acts chapter 16. Now, let me talk about Philippians a little bit, and I'll tell you in a second why I'm having you turn to Acts chapter 16. Of course, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, there's four short chapters in it, just 104 verses all together. It was written while Paul was in prison. There's some debate as to what prison he was in when he wrote this letter. Some people think that he was in Caesarea. Other people think that he was in the prison at Rome. And I sort of, as I've studied and read the two arguments for each, so to speak, I tend to agree with those that say that he was in Rome, the Roman prison, when he wrote this letter. But basically, in its basic form, the book of Philippians is a thank you note. It's a thank you note to the church at Philippi. They had, on many occasions, supported Paul with offerings and other things that he needed, and they had done so again. And again, in its basic form, it's a thank you note from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, thanking them for their assistance again. Now, he just didn't stop with a thank you. He used the opportunity to talk to the church at Philippi about a little problem they were having that dealt with Christian unity. And we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 4 and the different things that he says in the book as he gets ready to address it in chapter 4. But this letter was delivered by a man named and I'm not going to say it right, but I'll take my best guess at it, Epaphroditus, who apparently was the bishop or the leader or the overseer of the church at Philippi at that time. He was the one that had brought the gift from the church to Paul in prison. And as we'll talk about when we get to chapter two, I think, he got sick either as he was going to Rome or after he got there, so sick that he almost died. But as Paul says, God was good to Paul and God was good to the church at Philippi. He recovered and he actually took this thank you note, this letter that we know as the book of Philippians, back to the church. Now, the church at Philippi was the first church that Paul established in Macedonia or in Europe as we know it today. In Acts 16, and you might wonder why we're going to Acts 16. Acts 16 records the events that happened in Philippi as this church was formed. And as I studied and thought about it, I thought it would be wise for us tonight to spend tonight in Acts chapter 16 recalling the events that surrounded the forming of this church. And be reminded why these people loved Paul so much and why Paul loved them so much. If Paul had a favorite church of all the ones that he started, my guess would be it would be the church at Philippi. He is actually more personal in this letter than any other letter that he wrote to churches. Now, he's probably more personal in the book in the books of Timothy as he was addressing Timothy, but it was actually in Philippi, as we'll before he went to Philippi, right before he went to Philippi, that he met Timothy and asked Timothy to go with him on his missionary journey. And the first place that they went together was the city of Philippi. And so you can see, and you'll see, and again, as I remind you of the events as we look at them in Acts chapter 16, as a new missionary, Timothy, he saw joy, but he also saw trouble. And again, we'll talk about that in just a minute. So if you have, again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. And again, Paul's on his second missionary journey. He had, you remember, he had gone on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. They had gone back to Antioch. At the church at Antioch had sent them out. And they got ready to go on their second missionary journey, and they had Barnabas and Paul had a disagreement as to where they should go. And so, and had a disagreement as to if they should take John Mark with them or not. And you remember John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, who on their first missionary journey got homesick or something and went back home and sort of left them. And so when they got ready to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again. Paul didn't. And so they split up, and Barnabas took John Mark and went, and Paul selected Silas, who was one of the guys that came from Jerusalem and delivered the message from Jerusalem that basically told the church at Antioch that these people that came in and said that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and had to live by the law of the Jews, that did not come from the church. Okay? And Silas was there in Antioch and stayed a little bit. And so when Paul and Barnabas split up, Paul asked Silas to go with him. Now, also, Dr. Luke was with them at this point. He's the one that wrote the book of Acts, and we'll see he refers, he uses, I don't know if they're pronouns or what they are. We, is that a pronoun? We. Pronoun. Okay, thank you. I was looking at her teachers. Pronoun. He uses the pronoun we because he's in the group. And so you have Paul, you have Silas, you have Dr. Luke, and you have Timothy that are on this journey at a minimum. There may be more, but at least it was these four guys. So look at Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so, you know, as they come to these cities, he meets a disciple, somebody that's already been saved, somebody that's already learning and growing in the Lord. Now, we know from the book of 2 Timothy that it was Timothy's mom and grandmother that witnessed to him and led him to the Lord, and I'm sure had a large part in his training, okay? And again, I'm just going to throw out some nuggets of truth as we go through this chapter. It is important that parents and grandparents make sure their children and their grandchildren are saved. I mean, it's so important. That's our first responsibility. I know we're supposed to witness to everybody. But so often is the case, we witness to everybody outside the home and forget those that are living under the same roof that we are. And it's so important for us to witness and make sure they come to know Christ. Now, sometimes it's hardest for us to do it there because they see us every day. They know all our faults. They know when we fall short. We ought to live the best that we can, but if we fail, that ought not to stop us from witnessing to our children and our grandchildren. Okay? They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear it from mom and dad. They need to see it lived by mom and dad. They need your prayers. We have mothers in this church that have prayed for their children. Their children are getting up in years. And they prayed, and they're still praying for them to get saved. And so it's so important to not only to win them to Christ, but make sure they get the proper training. That training starts at home. That training, you know, hopefully as a church, you know, one of our roles is to help parents train their children. And that's so important. I haven't seen any studies lately, but the easiest time to put things into kids' head that stick is when they're young. Okay? It's when they're young. And so it's so important not to waste opportunities with our children and our grandchildren to get them to meet the Lord, to get them to meet Jesus as their Savior, and then get his principles and his concepts in their heads. Okay? If the easiest time to get them is when they're young. You say, well, I wasn't a Christian when my children were young. Well, if they're teenagers now, that's the youngest they're going to be. the rest of their life. And so you need to get it into their heads now. And so Timothy was won to the Lord and trained by his mother and his grandmother. Look at verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Well reported of. And I was thinking yesterday and today, I wonder what he did that caused those that saw him to say, hey, this is a pretty good kid. This is a pretty good guy. Well reported of. I think he was obedient. I mean, I can't see anybody being well reported of if they weren't obedient to their parents and their grandparents. I'm sure he was faithful. He did what, you know, when he was given a task, he completed it. I think he was hardworking. And these traits, and you could probably name some other ones, but these traits were seen not only in his home, but they were seen in the community because and in the church. Because it says, the reported of by the brethren. And so they saw in Timothy's life characteristics, and so that when Paul came to these cities, I'm sure the folks there that knew Timothy talked to Paul about him. Say, hey, you need to meet this young man. He's a fine young man, a good young man, somebody you want to meet. And Paul met him. And in verse 3, it says, him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. You see, when we do what God wants us to do, he'll always give us greater opportunities. Here was a young man that was obedient, that was faithful, that was hardworking at home. And in the community where he was. And when God saw that, he said, hey, I'm going to give him a greater opportunity. And so when Paul comes to this city, he hears about Timothy, and God touches his heart and says, hey, ask him to go with you on the rest of your trip. And just think about it. And again, he's going to see some trouble as they get to Philippi, but what a wonderful opportunity Timothy had to accompany the Apostle Paul and be with him as he planted churches and as he preached and as he taught. I mean, he became a son to Paul, a helper, a student, a preacher, a teacher, and a pastor. All because he did what he was supposed to do when he was at home. And again, I'll say to the young folks that are here tonight, you need to do the same thing. You need to do what's right at home. Children, obey your parents. Start there in the Lord, for this is right. And be obedient. And do what God has given you instruction to do. And as you do that, this is true of all of us now, as we do what God tells us to do, he'll give us greater opportunities to serve him, as he did Timothy. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which are at Jerusalem. So again, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Established in the faith means strengthened in the faith. And as they were strengthened in the faith, in other words, as they depended more and more on God, as they leaned more and more on God, God saw their faith. The Bible says in the book of Romans, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And as God sees our faith growing, he will reward us. And he rewarded these churches that grew in their strength by adding to their number daily. Daily. And as we depend on God, and as we trust him and obey him, and we're seeing this played out today in our church. God will send people. And again, you've heard me say, it's been amazing to me that where people just come in off the street, nobody's invited them. I mean, they passed by and saw the sign, and how God brings people to our church. And I think the reason he does that is because we are depending on him. and trying to do what he tells us to do. And so that's what he did to these churches. Verse 6. Now when they, and I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Now when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed or attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In these two verses, we see one of the ways that God reveals his will. Sometimes he reveals his will by closing doors. He said, you're forbidden to go to Asia. I'm not going to let you go to Bithynia. He said, the Holy Spirit didn't permit it. And I would remind you tonight, if the Holy Spirit shuts a door, it's better for us to leave it shut as opposed to try to force it open. If the Holy Spirit says, don't go, it's better not to go. Now, some of us are stubborn, and we think we know what God wants us to do, and even when he shuts the door, we miss the signal, and we force the door open. And again, as you think about what happened here in Acts chapter 16, if they had gone into Asia, if they had gone into Bithynia, Paul would have never got the vision to go to Europe, and who knows how history would have developed if that never happened. But Paul didn't. He followed the will of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Not a dream. I mean, it happened at night, but it was a vision. He was still awake. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, it's Dr. Luke talking, we, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And this little group's response to the showing of God's will is an example to all of us. They said, immediately we went to where God told us to go. I don't think they had a big prayer meeting about it. They didn't have to have a church vote. When God's will was made known to this small group of men, and again, there may have been more than four, it could have been only four, I don't know. But when God's will was made known to them, they immediately went. Delay gives opportunity for disobedience. If you delay, and when you know what God's will is, and you put it off and don't do it and delay, it gives an opportunity for disobedience. It becomes harder. The longer you wait, the harder it is to do it. And the best course of action is to follow these men's example. And just when God's will is made known to you, just do it. Just do it. Verse 12. And we'll skip verse 11. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So Luke calls it the chief city of that part of Macedonia. This city had different names in its past. At one time it was called Datis. Another time it was called Crinidus, which means springs of water. It was renamed Philippi by Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. And there were mines around this city, gold and silver mines. And Alexander the Great financed many of his campaigns with the gold that came out of these mines. It was located in a region of very rich land and the gold and the silver mines. But what made it more important than the wealth of the minerals or the wealth of the land was where it was located geographically. It was on one of the major trade routes between Europe and Asia. And as such, it sort of became a toll gate for travelers that and business people that were going back and forth. And as a result of that, Caesar Augustus made it a colony of Rome. And so that's what he's talking about there. Chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. It was a colony of Rome. And the people that Augustus moved there were retired soldiers. Retired Roman soldiers made up a big part of the population in Philippi. And there was also a large population of Greeks that lived there. Okay? There weren't many Jews. Okay? There weren't many Jews. And this city was sort of Rome in miniature. Okay? They called themselves Romans. We'll see that in a verse that's coming up. Their official language was Latin, but every day they spoke Greek. They were a very straightforward and affectionate people. Very straightforward and affectionate. Now, because there wasn't a lot of Jews, there wasn't a synagogue. But the Jews that were there had established a place to pray. And it was down by the river. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So they had prayer meeting out by the river. Apparently only women came to the prayer meeting. And Paul and the men that were with them, or whoever was with them, spake unto them. In verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So there's this woman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple. Purple cloth and purple dye. In fact, the city of Thyatira was an Asian city that was known for its crimson dye or its purple dye. Now, I want you to notice this. The Bible says she worshiped God. She worshiped God. She didn't know how. I mean, I don't think she was saved. But she was doing her best she knew, to worship God. The Bible says that she heard what Paul and these other men spake unto her, and God opened her heart, and she attended or did the things that Paul said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul preached Jesus, and he did that everywhere he went. The Lord gave her enough faith and opened her heart to see Jesus and her need for Jesus. And she believed what Paul said and got saved. And this is another illustration of many that are in the Bible where a person seeking God as best they know how, God always makes sure that they find him. Well, he always makes sure that they find the right way to get to him. I'll just give you a couple examples. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? Think about Cornelius. Think about Lydia. All people that didn't know the true way to God, but all people that were seeking to God. The Ethiopian eunuch had left Ethiopia and gone to Jerusalem. And while in Jerusalem, he had purchased a scroll of, I think, the book of Isaiah. He was seeking after God. Cornelius was a man that was good to the Jews and prayed and sought after God. Lydia, I mean, she worshiped God, was at this prayer meeting. And they all sought God, and God made sure that someone was sent to each of them to tell them the way to get to him. I mean, it was Philip that went to the Ethiopian eunuch. It was Peter that went to Cornelius. It was Paul that came to Lydia. And some people might say, well, they sought after God. They were sincere. Wouldn't God accept them just because they sought after him and they were sincere? And I'll tell you, no, he wouldn't. They had to come through the door. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can be sincere and see after God, but if you don't come through Jesus Christ, you ain't going to get there. But if you seek after him, I think God, from these examples, shows, says, hey, if somebody's seeking me, I'll make sure they find me. I'll make sure somebody goes to him with the truth and tells him about Christ and how to get to me. Verse 15. And when she was baptized, again, she got baptized, what we ought to do after we got saved, and her household, not just her, but everybody that was, you know, that lived with her, her servants and such, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she got saved, she got baptized, and then she started serving God. She said, hey, you guys come home with me and stay with me. It says she constrained them to come, and they came. You know, it takes more to constrain some people than others. I was over at our contractor's house last night. We're getting ready to make the second payment. We were going over some paperwork, and it was after my class. Started my class last night, and so it was about 7 o'clock, and I got there, and they were just finishing up dinner. And Jeff says, are you hungry? I said, no, I'm okay. He said, well, we had taco salad, and it's all here. You want a taco salad? I said, no, I'm okay. He said, well, it's just right here. I said, okay, you constrained me. And so he constrained me to a couple pieces of banana bread and a couple glasses of lemonade. So I was constrained, like these guys were constrained, to have a dinner. But, and again, I got to hurry. But in verses 16 through 24, trouble comes, okay? And again, Paul was here in Philippi because God sent him. I mean, he had shut doors, he had showed them this vision. And again, many people think when they're in the middle of God's will that God keeps them out of trouble. Hey, I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm where God wants me to be. I can expect him to keep me out of trouble. Well, that's not what happened. Because God knew that there was somebody else in that city that needed to be reached other than Lydia. There was a jailer that needed to meet Christ. And God had to get Paul and Silas in a position so that they could preach to that jailer and tell him how to get saved. You know the story. There was a girl that had a spirit of telling the future. And she worked for people that sold her ability. You paid them, they would have this girl tell you the future. She met Paul. And the Bible says after she met them, she followed them and cried, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Was she saying the truth? Absolutely. They were servants of the Most High God, and they were showing unto the people the way of salvation. The Bible says they did that many days, and Paul was grieved, which means greatly annoyed. Greatly annoyed. And you might say, well, if she was telling the truth, I mean, she was sort of their advertisement. Hey, these guys are the servants. And this was a girl that was known for being able to tell the future. She had this spirit. And she was telling the truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they're telling us how to get saved. You would think that would not annoy Paul. But he was annoyed because, on the one hand, she was selling this ability, or people that she worked for were selling her ability to tell the future, and what Paul was offering came without price. He was offering the free gift of salvation, which God offers to every man through Jesus Christ. So the two didn't go together. Paul says, I got to stop this. And so he cast the spirit He cast the spirit of being able to tell the future out of the girl. People that she worked for got mad, hauled them to the rulers of the cities. They beat them and whipped them, threw them in jail. They told the jailer, you know, put these guys in a place where they can't escape. And back then, if you were a jailer and your prisoners escaped, it was your life or theirs. So the Bible says he put them in the inner prison and locked their feet in stocks. So get the picture. They're in the inner prison. Their backs are bleeding and sore. They're probably sitting with their feet in the stocks. It's midnight, and they start singing. Ruth Ann, just like you were doing tonight, praising the Lord for breaking down and spending your birthday in a dealership and on the side of the road. They were praising the Lord. And I don't think they were singing, you know, softly. I don't think they were singing, Kumbaya, my Lord. I think they were saying, all hail the power of Jesus. They were singing loud. So loud that the other prisoners heard them. And the Bible says that God sent a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and everybody's bonds were loose. Not just Paul and Silas's, but everybody in the prison. I mean, shackles, stocks, doors came open. The jailer heard the commotion. He came out. He saw the prison doors open. He said, "They're all escaped. I'm a dead man." And the Bible says he took out his sword and was ready to kill himself. But Paul said, "Wait a minute. We're all here." Not just Paul and Silas, but nobody left the jail. I mean, you know, we might think if we were there and we were in jail for something, we might use this as an opportunity to escape. I don't know about you, I'd probably be too scared to run. I'd want to stay around and see what happened. You know the story. The jailer called for a light. He came in trembling. He was scared too and fell down before Paul and Silas and asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And they told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your house will be saved." And again, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. They heard the word of God. They asked Jesus to save them. And they went out and had a midnight baptism service. It was probably a little bit after midnight. 1 o'clock. But in the middle of the night, 1 o'clock in the morning. Went down to the river and baptized the jailer and his house. And he took them home, washed their backs where they were whipped, and fed them. And again, you might think, well, if I'm in the middle of God's will, doing what God wants me to do, in the place where God wants me to do it, he's going to protect me from trouble. No, he's not. He will get you, if it takes trouble, where he needs you to be so that you can tell people about Christ. Now, so here's the start of the church at Philippi. Lydia, her household, the jailer and his household. And you can see, I mean, when the rulers came to, they sent word the next day and they said, "Hey, to the jailers, tell those guys they can go." And Paul sent word back and said, "They've publicly beat us. And by the way, we're Romans too. They're not going to privately send us away. Tell them to come themselves and let us go." And they did and begged them to leave. And they went back to Lydia's house. Told Lydia, and she probably already heard what happened. But what a way for a church to start. To see the power of God in such a mighty way. And these people in that church, as a result, loved Paul. And Paul loved them. And we're going to see as we start next week, that love spills over in the letter that he writes to them, thanking them for the help that he gave them. Okay, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.